I want to talk to you about joy under attack. This Christmas season, in fact, I guess all of them, for most people, it's thought of as a time of joy. We sing about joy, we just did it. We hear a lot of talk about joy. It's very obvious that a lot of people do things in an attempt to create joy. When Don and I were decorating our home for the holidays, we reached a point one day where we needed one more item to finish what we were doing. And so we went to three different stores before we found it. And almost all of the Christmas decorations were sold out. We talked to several different salespeople in these stores, and they all said the same thing. They said, "We've never seen anything like this." People just bought up everything that we had, and they did it much, much earlier than they have in the past. I heard more than one report that there has never been such a strong demand for real Christmas trees. Yeah. There's a place in Europe where if you bought a large live Christmas tree, the cost was $20,000. Now, granted, the thing was 12 feet tall, but still, that's a lot of money. I can tell you this, people are looking for something to cheer them up. After months and months of dealing with COVID-19, and in many cases dealing with ridiculous, if not unconstitutional, rules by would-be dictators, they need something to give them joy. Now you're starting to get a sense of where this message is going. All right? We are Americans. We love our freedom. We have the right to make our own choices. And when we are told the truth, and it is based on facts and not a one-sided political agenda, Americans are very good at making the right decisions. Now, this next little statement is just an extra that I'm going to throw in here. We need to all call our representatives and our senators all across the nation, everybody that's watching me, and we need to call them until there is an amendment to the U.S. Constitution which specifies that you cannot vote in a presidential election unless you have a photo ID voter registration card. And all of the voting must be done in person. It must be done the same way on the same day and counted that day, and no early voting and no mail-in ballots. Oh, but what about people that are all over the world in other places? If they're in the military can set up a place to vote. If they're just out, here's an Arkansas word for you, gallivanting around. Just out traveling, having fun, and they want to vote, well then come home. This is important. Now, it may sound like I'm just rambling from topic to topic. No, I am not. I am speaking to the issues of our joy being under attack. Your heart and your mind do not want to be depressed. Your spirit was not made to be depressed. Your whole being wants to be filled with joy all the time, every day. We all know that joy is not an emotion. It is not just a feeling. It is much, much more than that. This is why Peter could write these words. It's 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 6. "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now I look at that, and I did numerous times. And if you're not careful, if you start where I did in verse 6, you can really get the wrong impression. Wherein ye greatly rejoice? About what? About heaviness? About manifold temptations? About the trial of your faith? No. We started at the wrong place. I love the Passion Translation and what it has done with this. So we're going to back up a few verses and see what Peter was talking about when he said, wherein ye greatly rejoice. So we're going back to verse 3, same passage in the Passion Translation. Celebrate with praises the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has shown us His extravagant mercy. For His fountain of mercy has given us a new life, wherein ye greatly rejoice. We are reborn, wherein we greatly rejoice, to experience a living, energetic hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, wherein we greatly rejoice. I'm throwing that in there. You understand that? We are reborn, wherein we greatly rejoice, with a perfect inheritance, wherein we greatly rejoice, that can never perish, wherein we greatly rejoice. Are you getting this? Never be defiled, never diminish. It is promised and preserved forever in the heavenly realm for you. Through our faith, the mighty power of God constantly guards us until our full salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. May the thought of this cause you to jump for joy. See, it was all that stuff in verses 3 through 5 that he was talking about when he said, wherein you greatly rejoice. Now let me read verse 6 again and read all of it. May the thought of this cause you to jump for joy, even though lately you've had to put up with the grief of many trials. Yeah. Yeah. But these only reveal the sterling core of your faith, which is far more valuable than gold that perishes. Stop right there for a moment. Right now, today, gold is selling for right at $1,900 per ounce. $1,900 an ounce for gold. How many ounces of faith have you got? How many pounds of faith have you got? Whatever it is, your faith is more valuable than gold. The next little phrase, for even gold is refined by fire. You don't get more gold by putting it in the fire. You get a pure gold. That's important. Very important. Been a lot of messed up doctrine around that one thing. I'm going to address it some more in just a moment. Your authentic faith will result in even more praise, glory, and honor when Jesus, the Anointed One, is revealed. You love Him passionately, although you did not see Him, But through believing in Him, you are saturated with an ecstatic joy, indescribably sublime, and immersed in glory. For you are reaping the harvest of your faith, the full salvation promised, your soul's victory. Did you get that? You are saturated. You are saturated. You are saturated with ecstatic joy, indescribably sublime and immersed in glory. For you are reaping the harvest of your faith. Glory to God. Say it out loud. I am ecstatic. Hallelujah. You might as well say it again. People already think you're nuts. They've lost their mind, but they actually think you have, but it's because they've lost theirs. But you have ecstatic joy because you're experiencing, you're reaping the harvest of your faith. Joy is stronger than any sadness we may face. Joy is stronger than any disappointment we experience. Joy is more powerful than any uneasiness we are feeling right now. Joy overwhelms the uncertainty that seems to be lurking. Joy will push out the anger if you will let it. Before I started teaching today, Donna made a few comments about my mother. She was a wonderful mother. One of the things that I remember about her so vividly is as a little bitty boy, something would happen and I would start to cry. And it seemed like every time I started to cry, she would do something goofy. She would say something silly. She would do anything that she could to get me to laugh. And then she would tell me, "Son, always remember, it is better to laugh than it is to cry." Laugh. Laugh a lot. Be like your father. He loves to laugh. We've learned to use our faith for many things, and it works. And we greatly benefit from what we know. But whatever you do, don't forget these words. Right now, all across this great land and around the world, Christians have had to put up with the grief of many trials. But now listen, according to verse 7, these only reveal the sterling core of your faith. The grief of many trials reveals the sterling core of your faith, which is far more valuable than gold that perishes, for even gold is refined by fire. Trials do not cause you to have faith. Trials shine a spotlight on the faith when it is there. A guy that wrote some wonderful songs missed it on this one part of one of his songs. When he wrote, and we all sang it before we learned better, "The trials only come to make me strong." No. If you ain't strong, the trials won't do the job. Hello? Are you listening to me? The fire can't do anything to gold if it's not already there. the fire gets rid of the stuff that needs to be gotten rid of. But anything that was not already in the gold, the fire doesn't put it in there. If you are a person of faith, then the trials in your life will prove it. I'm going to say that again. If you are a person of faith, then the trials in your life will prove it. Trials do not make you strong. They just show how strong you already are. Glory! That's what he's saying in his illustration about gold. The real reason for your authentic faith is to safely get you to that land where there is no dawning and there is no sunset. For Jesus is the light of that world, and He is a light that never, ever goes out. When things don't work out the way I want them to, and the way I think they should, I come back to this. I don't know what lies ahead of us in the natural. But one thing I do know, I still have my faith in God. And the joy is still there. For years, I misquoted a verse. It was something that the Apostle Paul wrote. You can quote it. Hopefully you quote it right. I have fought a good fight. What comes next? Take a look at it. Take a look at it. I didn't put it in the scripture notes today, just so you'd go home and you'd look at it. Yeah, some of you are scrambling for your Bible and your phone right now to look that up. I'm not going to tell you what the reference is, because I don't know. Don memorizes all the scriptural references, so I keep him around so he can tell me where it's found. I know the scriptures, he knows where it's found. Well, he knows the scriptures too. Anybody found that yet? Yes, sir. What does it say? Pull your mask down so we can understand you. You're going to let you do that for a moment? Oh, well, if you're reading it in a French translation, we got a problem. 2 Timothy 4, 7. Did you hear that? When I ask you what does it say, most of you misquoted it like I have. It just seems more right to say, I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith, I have finished my course. No, no, no. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept my faith. My course will be over, but when my course is finished, I will still have my faith. Yeah. Is that scriptural? Is that right? Well, read the book of Hebrews. You got a long list of people. What does it say about them? These all died in faith. No matter what I run into in my course, it will not rob me of my faith. No matter what I have to battle through, no matter what trials come, no matter what obstacles are put in front of me, no matter what the devil throws up, he will not rob me of my faith. I have fought a good fight. I'm still fighting a good fight. Well, what's a good fight? It's the one that I win. I am very unsportsmanlike. Sportsmanship tends to be finding out that you can be a good loser. I never found that out. I ain't going to find that out. I'm not a good loser. I'm a winner. I like to win. I'm determined to win. Especially when it comes to spiritual things, I am out to win. I'm determined to win. And I will fight until I win. And after I've won, I'll still have my faith. Glory. Lord, if you keep adding to this sermon, this is going to take 3 hours. Well, we haven't been together in a long time. I guess that'd be all right. Yeah. Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Never let evil defeat you. Never let evil defeat you. But defeat evil with good. Evil and sin are not the same thing. This is one of the few wonderful positive things that I brought from my seminary experience. One day in class, Dr. John Stewart was the professor, and he made that statement: evil and sin are not the same thing. And two or three classes later, he said something else about that, and he said, can anybody tell me the difference between evil and sin? Well, I realized right then I was in a room full of sinners, because they did not want to admit what sin was. So the only time I ever remember raising my hand in 6 years in class, I put my hand up. And he looked at me and he said, Ken, you know? I said, yes, sir, I do. I said, evil is a way of thinking. It's a feeling. It's a way of acting that is destructive. Sin is disobedience to God. And it got real quiet in that classroom. I had a theology class. I took every theology class that they offered, as a matter of fact, during that 6 years. But in this particular class, the way it was structured, the professor started teaching the first day. And he told us that first day, he gave us a list of theological topics. And he said, now, I want every one of you to pick one of these because I'm only going to teach today. And he said, for the rest of the semester, one of you will teach this class, an hour and a half long class. And he said, so pick your topic. And I mean, some of these guys scrambled and they went after the fun stuff. And I just sat there, and whenever it was my turn to pick mine, the only topic left was sin. And the way this whole thing was structured, we were supposed to teach for about 45 minutes, and then the rest of the class was discussion. And so we had had all these teachings, and they kept putting me off. I want to go today. I want to go today. And that bumped me down further. I wound up the last person in the class. I mean, at the end of the semester, I'm to teach. So I got up and I taught on what sin is and how sin started. And I did not pull any punches. I thought, if these old boys have never heard this before, at least when I get through today, they're going to know what sin is and they'll know where they stand. And I'm going to make sure of it. And I taught for 45 solid minutes on what sin is and where it started and the fact that it's sin started with the devil. They were not even sure he existed until I got through. And then they knew he did. And I said, then it went from the devil to Adam. And then it went from Adam to you. You mean you told them that? Absolutely. It's the end of the semester. I got through and the professor took the class back. And he said, well, now it's time for discussion. He says, does anybody have any comments? None. Anybody have any questions? None. I mean, he did this quick. He didn't want any discussion. He said, class dismissed. There's a lot of evil in the world. A lot of evil in the world. A lot of evil thinking. A lot of evil feelings. A lot of evil acting. Now listen, because this may twist your mind just a little bit. In terms of the way God made us, constant, unending sadness and sorrow are not normal emotions. They can be evil because they can be very destructive. These emotions come to all of us, but we must never, never allow them to continue for months and months and months. Paul was saying, overcome them. Push back. Conquer these emotions. Do it before they become destructive to you. The very fact that he told us to do this means we can. But how? Buy a real Christmas tree. Put up more lights. I'm not against those, but they don't bring real joy. Did you hear about the one, this guy that he put up Christmas lights on his house? Only he didn't put them on his house. He put them on the house across the street so he could see his lights. I didn't do that. I got to walk outside in the cold to see what my Christmas lights look like, because I put them on our house, or had them put on there. Now listen, the Greek word translated good in Romans 12, 21. Never let evil defeat you, but defeat evil with good. That Greek word, good, can also be translated as joyful. Defeat evil by being joyful. Defeat evil, this destructive way of thinking, defeat it with joy. We should never, never allow evil to defeat us. And I'm talking about those feelings and those emotions that rise up in us. We should purposely move in the direction of what causes us to be joyful. Don't stay down. Inside of you is a fruit of the Spirit called joy. Stir that up, stir that up, stir that up, stir that up. Bring that joy to the surface. Start thinking and talking about good things. Peter put it like this. It's 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Oh, perfect timing. If you couldn't hear that on the recording, I said, let him eschew. And she said, bless you. And do good. She just did good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Now, there's a lot of things in this world we can't control. I believe I could make them better if I had the opportunity. But I don't. But I can do what this verse says. I have many years left to live on this planet. Yes, I do. Unless Jesus comes back first, I'm going to live a long time. So I've made my choice. I am going to love life. I do love life. I am going to see good days. Therefore, I refrain my tongue from evil. My lips will not speak guile. I will eschew. I will habitually avoid evil. That's what that means. I will do good. I will seek peace. I will ensue. Our word is pursue. I will pursue peace. This is overcoming evil with good. This is the way that fruit of joy that is inside of you becomes an everyday reality by following those things I just gave to you. This is how you let what is on the inside of you make its way to the outside so you benefit from it. Joy is a good thing. Say it with me. Joy is a good thing. Now let's shorten it. Joy is good. Sorrow and sadness and disappointment are feelings. But I'm dealing with a fruit of your human spirit. I've heard a lot of people talk about spiritual growth. But most of the time, they never seem to really explain what that means. I'm telling you what spiritual growth and maturity is. It is the growth of this fruit spoken of in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. This fruit completely alters the way we think and live. Completely. This is spiritual growth. This is spiritual maturity. Feelings come and go. Fruit matures and ripens. You want to know if a person is growing spiritually? Are they any more loving today than they were last year? Is there any more joy there today than there was 3 years ago? Are they more at peace or are they less at peace? Are they more long-suffering? Come on.
Uh-oh. You're meddling now.
Yeah, I'm meddling. Yeah, you bet I am. You got a short fuse? Grow up. Come on. That's spiritual growth, folks. Yeah. If you're thinking we need to go back to doing this online, no, we don't. No, we don't. No, we don't. You know, some people grow old, and some people grow spiritually. You're going to grow old. You don't have to work at that. It's going to happen. But in the process, are you going to grow spiritually? You ought to be a lot kinder today than you were. You ought to be gooder today than you used to be. Come on. Talking about spiritual growth. This is extremely important because we are living in a world that is not our home. We are oddities here. Yeah, the world hates us. Hated Jesus. Jesus is the one that told us that. What I'm talking about is a part of living in the kingdom of God. This is you taking advantage of what is yours because you are a child of God. When we come to the absolute end of ourselves and there's nothing else we can do as natural people, that is not the end of our resources. We can draw on this joy anytime we need it. Now, it's a lot more than happening. Thinking happy thoughts, that might be a good place to start, but it's more than that. I just looked to see, and I found online, a list of quotes. And there's three of these I thought you might enjoy. And so I'm going to read them to you. Two of these people I've never heard of. I don't know who they are. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But the first one is somebody by the name of Kristen Armstrong. And she said, "Disappointment is a sticky one. Because no one can steal contentment, joy, gratitude, or peace. We have to give it away. Think about that. And then somebody by the name of Trina said, "You can't steal my joy because you didn't give it to me." Kind of like to meet her. Don't know who that is. And then you know this guy, Joseph Prince. He said, long before the enemy can steal your victory, he steals your song. Long before he can steal your joy, he steals your praise. That's good. Now I'm going back to 1 Peter 1:7 for a moment. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I have found that people do not line up to volunteer for the trial of their faith. They just won't do it. I'm going to get in this line because over here we are going to be tried by fire. Be a very short line. We are much more inclined to this way of thinking. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Yeah, we like that one. Now, the Greek word translated temptation in that verse can also be translated as the word trial. So there hath no trial taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tried above that you are able, but will with the trial also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. What I've been describing to you is the way to escape. The joy that is in your spirit is always with you. Now, I want you to think with me here for a moment. Think of this like driving down the freeway. We're all on the freeway now. And we're driving along, and we understand that God never expected us to bear the weight of the world on our shoulders. I want you to say that out loud. God never expected me to bear the weight of the world on my shoulders. What does that mean? It means if the trial gets to be too much, take the first exit. God put the exit there for you to use. Stir up the joy on the inside of you and move on away from what is troubling you. Take the exit. He's made a way to escape. The devil does not care who you are. He does not really care if you're sad, disappointed, happy, angry. He is after your faith. The devil does not care if you're sick or if you're healthy, rich or poor. He just wants to destroy your faith in God. And he will use every tool and every tactic that there is to destroy your faith in God. Don't let him do it. Winston Churchill once said, "If you're going through hell, keep going." You think that one's strong? There's an old country western song that says, "If you're going through hell, keep on going. Don't slow down. If you're scared, don't show it. You might get out before the devil even knows you're there." It's terrible theology. Because the devil usually has something to do with the person being in that position in the first place. But it's another way of making my point. Now listen carefully. Our battle was not over when they counted the votes and committed fraud and treason. Our battle was not over when they created a vaccine. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ has a big job ahead. And we've got to be strong in faith, and we've got to be filled with joy every day. If the devil can rob you of your joy, he's very close to having access to your faith. Well, how does the devil steal a person's joy? He starts by destroying your hope. Keep your hope in the Lord. Keep your hope in the Lord. Keep your hope in the Lord. David said in Psalm 71:5, Thou art my hope, O Lord God. You're my hope, Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. Paul wrote these wonderful words. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope. Now the God of hope. I got to stop right there for a moment. Now the God of hope. I know the God of hope. I said, I know the God of hope. I know I'll just be flat out, straight up front honest with you. I don't pay a bit of attention to all this mess that people are talking about. This is going to happen, that's going to happen. If this happens, that happens. This deal, this, blah, 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 blah. I have ignored it all. All I know about it is what other people have told me. Why? Because it's my job to keep you built up in hope and in faith and in joy and in love, and I can't saturate myself with that junk and be up here and build you up at the same time. And as you've noticed, most of it turned out to not work and to not be true in the first place. I guess I'm just a little bit like Smith Wigglesworth. Don't get mad at me now just because I'm preaching so good. This is good stuff. I said, this is good stuff. I know the God of hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy. Look at this. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. There it is right there in one sentence. The God of hope fills me with all joy and peace in believing. You need to say that out loud. The God of hope fills me with all joy and peace in believing. Why does he do that? That you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Y'all got another hour? I promise I'm not going to take it, but boy, this is just rich. The God of hope. The God of hope. Now this coming week, you're going about your business. And the next week. And they're doing all the stuff that they're going to do. I don't know. Honestly, I'm telling you the truth. I really don't pay any attention to it. Don't condemn because I said I don't. If you do, I'm not condemning you. I'm just trying to help you. Because if you're not careful, you get your head all saturated with that stuff, and you'll lose your hope. I said, you lose your hope. Oh, dear God, what are we going to do? God's already told us in that word that came earlier in this service Don't pay attention to who's in the White House. Pay attention to who's on the throne. Because he's the God of hope. He's the God of hope. I said, he's the God of hope. All right, let me make this just a little bit more real. I survived Jimmy Carter. He's old, and I'm still here. I survived Bill Clinton. Dear Lord, I survived 8 years of Obama. I know the God of hope. And he's filled me with all joy and peace in believing. And I abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Put your hope in the Lord. Not in a law, not in a system, not in a vaccine, not in a judge, not in a court, not in a man, but the Lord. Because it is the destruction of your hope that gives the devil access to your joy. And what he's trying to get to is your faith. Acts chapter 27. Boy, it records a wonderful story. It's about the Apostle Paul. He's on a ship. And they set sail. Even though Paul warned the centurion that they should not go. Interesting word in that passage, if you go back and read it. He said to that centurion, I perceive. He saw something by the Holy Ghost. It's not a good idea. We shouldn't do this. Now, you know the story very well. I'm not going to read it to you. But they got into a very dangerous storm. Looks like they're going to all die. So we're going to start reading at verse 20, Acts 27, 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Now right there is a miracle. The miracle is they didn't pick him up and throw him overboard right there. They let him continue. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. All hope was gone. There was no joy on this ship. And Paul was the only one who had faith in God. And then the angel of God came to him in the nighttime and talked to him. And when Paul began to speak, hope was restored. And then he told the men, be of good cheer, for I believe God. Now there was hope. Now there was joy. Now there was faith. No wonder Peter said, your faith is much more precious than gold. R.W. Schembach used to say, you don't have any problems. All you need is faith in God. You don't have any problems. All you need is faith in God. You don't have any problems. All you need is faith in God. I believe God. No matter what happens in the days ahead, that will not change the fact I believe God. Be of good cheer. No matter what evil men and women say and do, the church cannot be stopped. The Great Awakening will not be stopped. It will not even slow down. In fact, it may speed up. I believe God. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Do you really mean that? Well, my Trump Pence sign is still in my front yard. I'm fully aware of what's going on in this nation. You couldn't help but be. You don't have to watch the TV programs and listen to all the stuff and all the talk. I mean, unless you're deaf, somebody will tell you. People talk about it everywhere. You can't avoid it. But I'm constantly being reminded of these words. It's Psalm 2, 1 through 4. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. Let me illustrate that real quick. I've got just a couple of more minutes. I'm not opposed to electric cars. I saw that they've made a Ford Mustang that's all electric. I only have one thing to say about that. They got to put some kind of little thing in that car that makes that boom. Or nobody's going to want that thing. Nobody wants a Mustang that goes, psh. Ford, listen to me. If you want to sell them, you got to put that noise in there. And it's got to work at stop signs and signal lights. Because that's when they rev it up, you know. Make that rumble. But now you think about it. You got a car that's all electric. Because this is some kind of Green New Deal or something. Okay? Now, the batteries run down. You got to charge them. So you got to take it somewhere and plug it in. Maybe you got one of those things in your garage. A lot of brand new houses now, they got a big electric plug. You can plug your car in there. Well, where do you think that electricity comes from? What is it that's powering the electric plant? Coal. So that electricity can get to your house or to that charging station so you can put it in your quiet Mustang. Where'd we get the coal? We brought it in from China. I'm just illustrating, imagining a vain thing. Yeah. Donna saw this picture on Facebook. Here's one of these places where these all-electric cars can be taken. You drive up there, you plug your car in. In the background of this picture, just a few feet away from where the cars were pulled up there, here is a generator. Come on, think about this. This generator is plugged into something. It's running and it's powering the power stations. Vain thing. Now, they can make cars. You know, if you're smart, you buy one like Lynn. His has got a real motor and it's got an electric motor. And the real motor charges the batteries for the electric motor. Is that right? See, now that's smart. That's smart. Because sometimes Lynn don't want to hear that noise from the mufflers. You know, he's just cruising down the highway and the motor, electric motor's running. He's saving gas. But now you think this through. I'm illustrating a vain thing. The longest extension cord that I've got is 150, I think it's 150 feet long. It's a great big extension cord. I got two more that are 100 feet long. Well, we had to plug them all together. That's 350 feet. I don't want to be on a 747 flying at 350 feet. Because when I go 350 feet, things don't crash. What I'm trying to say to you is how vain the thinking has become. I'm just illustrating the point here. People are nuts. They've lost their minds. Good gracious. No wonder the heathen are raging. And the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. I'll guarantee you, they've had meetings in Washington, D.C. The whole focus of it was, how can we stop these crazy prophets and preachers? We can't. You can't. Just give it up. Well, let's break their bands. See, they think we got them bound. They don't even know who's got them bound. We're trying to get them loose. Cast away their cords from us. We haven't bound up anybody. Not like they're talking about. But then I like the way this wraps up. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And the Lord shall have them in derision. I've done everything I can to get you to laugh today. Why would you do that? To get you to be like your Father. You are made in His image and in His likeness. And He sits in the heavens and He laughs. God is hearing all this stuff that I've been talking about. And He's laughing. He's laughing at their foolishness. He shall have them in derision. You just watch and see. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Bill, I've preached myself happy. I think I'll just quit right there.